The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, is this what I will be confident? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the landing of the living. In the Old Testament, we'll go to the New Testament reading now, Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures, that today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of the God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I share this morning and the thoughts that we have together be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Who lives in you? That's the question that comes to mind when we read those words of Jesus this morning when he tells the Pharisees, "Go tell that fox Herod that I will drive out demons, I will heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, reach my goal. I will do what I must, for God lives in me. I am a citizen of heaven. Let him do what he must." You know, take a minute and let your imagination run free. Now, I don't intend this to be one of these human resource exercises that we all go through at times in our companies. But let your mind kind of run free for a moment and picture yourself, your personality, who you really are. Think of yourself, if you will, as a house. Any kind of house, just as long as it's yours. For some of us, it may be a big castle. Lofty turrets and banners waving in the breeze. A place that is safe and secure. For others, it may be an old rustic cabin tucked away in the woods, very peaceful and quiet refuge. Of others still, it may be a nice little just kind of nook in a home, kind of a rocking chair on the front porch, a shade tree in front, and a nice breeze stirring the flowers that are blooming in front of the house. Now that you've kind of imagined your home, move in a little closer, if you will. Go to the front door of that house. Picture in your mind someone pushing the doorbell, clanking the knocker, knocking on the door. If someone comes to the door, who will they find living inside? The question is, who lives in you? I'm not sure about a lot of people, but I've met some people who give me the distinct impression that if we were to go inside the houses of their lives, that we may not find anybody home. Or if we went inside, it might be so cluttered with junk that there wouldn't be room for anybody else. Or some whose houses are so grand and impressive on the outside, but once we go in, we find there's really nothing there. Who lives in you? I think that's the question for us to address on this second Sunday in Lent. Question that we need to contemplate. Who lives in us? What guides our decisions? Who sets the course of our life? What determines the way that we think and treat others around us? I think most of us here would like to say that it is our Christian faith that determines who we are. But there are two kinds of people, I believe. Those that are citizens of the world and those that are citizens of heaven. Who lives in you? Think for a moment back over the decisions that you made this past week. Who made them? A citizen of the world or a citizen of heaven? Recall the way that perhaps you spoke to those around you and the way that you treated those that you just simply passed by. Who was present in your house? What kind of relationship with God did it reflect? Was it a citizen of heaven? A child of God who is present in us? Or was it a stranger of the world? One who cares little about others, one who thinks first of themselves, whose actions fail to give witness to the allegiance that we claim to have with God. Who lives in you? What stirs you each day? We'd like to answer that it is our Christian faith, wouldn't we? But for the Christian faith, it's more than just a set of doctrines. It's more than just some creed that we recite. It's more than some assertions that we study. Our Christian faith is the life that we live. The set of moral principles that guide our decisions and are reflected in the words that we use. It is our response to the poor around us. It is our interest in reading the Bible. It is our way that we worship, is our attention to prayer. For the reality of our Christian faith, it is our relationship with Christ, the same kind of response that Jesus gave to those Pharisees. Look and see how I act, he said. And that's the truth, is it not? We hear people say about Christians in this nation all the time, that I hear what you say, but I see what you do. Christ said, see how I go about my business. I will continue to care for the sick and proclaim God's word. Who lives in you? the answer, I hope, is always, Christ lives in me. The same love and the same compassion that Jesus Christ had is present in me. The same life and the same power of God that was present in Jesus should be alive in me. We should be citizens of heaven. God is our Father, and it's up to us to live according to that citizenship. And we can't say that we're a citizen of heaven, a child of God, and then make ourselves a stranger to Him. You know, the season of Lent does call us to look within ourselves and ask that question, who lives in me? It calls us to be honest with ourselves and admit that even though at times we claim to be a citizen of heaven, there are times when we live as a stranger before God. I found it interesting as I was doing some research that there was a study made for a publishing company, and they interviewed a number of people to kind of determine what kind of books that groups of people like to read. I mean, important information, wouldn't you think, for a publishing company to know. Among the most common answers they had, which is, I'm glad to hear this, was first the Bible. That's a big yay. The Shakespeare was another one, the books and works of Shakespeare. And a number of classics like A Tale of Two Cities, The Red Badge of Courage, and others. In return for their cooperation in this study, the publishing company offered them, each person, a choice of a free book from a list of titles that was published by the company. And there was a large variety of books to choose from, ranging from Christian devotional books to classic titles and some more recent authors. It was so interesting for me to note that the most popular choice from those who gave them this list is supposedly some kind of high-minded group of readers was The Murder of the Burlesque Queen. Sometimes there are those who claim to be citizens of heaven and yet live as strangers to God. And they think no one will notice the difference. After all, you know, I mean, we're not as bad as others around us, aren't we? And we do bring our burnt offerings to church, don't we? And we do plan on reading our Bible and saying our prayers sometimes, don't we? How often, when we contemplate and think about over Lent, do we live as strangers to God and yet claim that we are citizens of heaven and hope that no one sees the difference, but they do? The survey also said that one of the biggest problems in this world and society today, why 70% of those who said they will not join a Christian church, the biggest reason they gave 80% of the time was the way Christians act and what they see. But the season of Lent does remind us that God knows. That at times maybe I can fool myself, but not God. Because God knows our hearts. God knows who lives in our house. There's a story I heard of an old burly kind of pro lineman from a professional team who thought he knew all the tricks if he could stay out late at night and party on road trips despite the team's curfew. Over the years, he'd kind of gotten it down to a science, and he had piled certain things kind of under the blankets of the bed to make it appear that he was there and asleep. It worked fairly well until one evening, when he was in a hurry, he couldn't find the right items to put under his blanket, so he just decided to kind of slip the floor lamp underneath his blankets. Thought it looked pretty good, he did. Kind of imagine what happened when the suspicious coach came in and flipped on the light. You know, I think the cross of Jesus is like that. It lays bare the thoughts of the human heart, and it can reveal the inner person who lives in us. If you want to know that answer, if you want to know, review your thoughts and actions in light of the cross. We need to ask ourselves, how does our life reflect the love of Christ? How do our actions make God's compassion and love more visible for others? Who is it that does live in us? Jesus tells us that two kinds of people cannot live at peace with each other. No man can serve two masters, he told us. Either we live as peoples whose lives are oriented to the world, who strive for happiness and fulfillment in the things of the world, or we live as people who find our peace and our joy in Christ. Both kinds of people cannot live in the same roof. Dwight Moody tells a story about two very inebriated men who found their way back to the dock one night after a kind of a long night of partying. They were relieved to find that their boat was still there. So they jumped in and they decided, well, we can make it home this evening. So they got in and began to row. And they rowed and they rowed hard and hard the rest of the night. But when the sun came up, they were dismayed to discover that they were exactly in the same spot where they began. In their drunken state, they had forgotten to untie the mooring rope. We cannot live our lives. We cannot live with our hopes and our aspirations, our goals for life tied to material possessions of the world and yet claim we're citizens of heaven. We cannot live dividing our priorities between serving ourselves and serving God. We cannot live as citizens of heaven and be strangers to God. Jesus says you will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one can serve two masters. To be a child of God is to allow God to be our Father. To live as a citizen of heaven is to allow Christ truly into our hearts. For when we have the love of Jesus, when we have His love in our hearts, that we know a life of discipleship and devotion, of faith and faithfulness, of conscience and commitment that will follow, that people can see in how you live your life, not what you say. We must allow Christ in our house. We must allow the love of God to rule our lives, direct our thoughts, guide our actions. In an interesting autobiography by Dr. A.J. Cronin, he tells of a neighboring family that he had that were called by the name of the Adams. Now, Mr. Adams was an accountant in New York City, and his passion and his love was spending all the hours, particularly on the weekends, that he could working in his garden. In his garden in his Connecticut home, with his only son that they had by the name of Sammy. Now, when World War II broke out, Mrs. Adams suggested that they take in a refugee child, that they bring that child into their home. I must admit, and Mr. Adams admitted, he wasn't very much in favor of this idea. He didn't think that it was going to work well. But Mrs. Adams went out, and they brought in a refugee child. The child that they received came from an orphanage in Central Europe with the impossible name of Paul Pio Triastanalysius. Don't ask me to say that again. Unfortunately, as Paul learned the language of the new family of the Adams in Connecticut, he also learned how he could manipulate the truth. He found it easy to steal, to do mischief, and broke the hearts of the Adams many, many times. However, he did develop an incredibly close relationship with their son, Sammy. One day, Paul, against some very specific warnings that the Adams had given him, went swimming in a polluted stream and came back with an infection that they thought was going to kill him. Because of the possibility that this infection was contagious, Paul was put in a separate room and Sammy was told to stay away. And Paul eventually was able to pull through this terrible disease that he had. But while he was still sick, one morning the family found Sammy asleep in bed with Paul. The two of them holding each other but breathing into each other's faces. And sure enough, Sammy caught the disease. The fever also raged through him. And only a few short weeks later, Sammy died. Dr. Cronin remembered hearing about the tragedy while he was away on an extended trip, and he wrote to the Adams expressing his sympathy and telling them that he would understand and everybody would understand if they felt the need to send Paul back after all the heartache that he had caused. A few months later, however, as he returned from his trips, Dr. Cronin went next door to visit the Adams. It was on a Saturday morning. And he was surprised to see the same similar sight that he had seen for so many times of a man and a boy working side by side in the garden. Only this time the boy was Paul. "You still have him?" Dr. Cronin asked. "Yes," Henry Adams replied. "And he is doing much better now. All I can say to you, Paul," Cronin muttered, "is that you're a very lucky boy." "Dr. Cronin," Mr. Adams interrupted, "you don't need to try and bother to pronounce his last name anymore. He is now Paul Adams. We have adopted him. He is now our son." That is the kind of love that God has for us. A love that Jesus expresses in the face of threatened death. A love that goes beyond going about business in spite of the consequences. Love that adopts us as children. Love that makes us citizens of heaven. Love that puts us in our places and gives us our inheritance. Who lives in you? May we all be able to say, "Christ lives in me, for I live in him." Amen and amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we're your disciples. We are your priest in the priesthood of all who believe. Grant that in this fellowship of your love that we may be more than hearers. Teach us to speak for you, to work for you, to live for you, to reflect your love. Amen.